John 3, 7 through 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." Merry Christmas. Let's say a prayer. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this morning to be with brothers and sisters. And Lord, we pray now that our hearts and our minds are open to your Spirit, and may your Spirit work in us, mold us, and transform us more into your likeness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Sit down. So here's the idea. Anticipation creates expectation. Anticipation creates expectation. I found myself this week reading different internet stories, and I know for some of you may be thinking right now, don't do that. It's going down a rabbit hole that's just not worth going down. But it all started about a month or so ago when Laurie and I were watching this TV show. And in the series, the main character, and the series is set pre-Civil War. So in the series, the main character begins to read the book Walden by Henry Thoreau. And she becomes enamored by the way Thoreau describes life in the woods and describes life away from civilization. It is romantic and for her just full of life. And so she decides on a whim to go meet Thoreau, to find this author, sit down and talk to him. And so she makes the train ride to, I was about to say plane, if that tells you what century I'm in and what I'm watching, train ride to the cabin near Walden Pond, where she meets Henry Thoreau. And in meeting Henry Thoreau, she meets someone that she never thought she would meet. He loves modern conveniences. Better yet, his mom does his laundry. And in the exchange between him and her, Thoreau says this. Well, here's the thing. You should never meet your heroes. And it's that quote that sent me down the rabbit hole. It sent me down the rabbit hole of stories of when people met their heroes. Because, you know, a hero is an idea of someone that we put inside of ourselves. And we create this anticipation of meeting them. And when we do, we create an expectation of what it will be like to meet them. And we do that. And then what I read were stories where the hero was nothing like what the expectation was. Something, there was a disconnect, a cognitive dissonance. And you read these stories, and like the show I was watching, the person's world is just thrown off kilter. Because it wasn't who they expected. And so Luke here in John, in Luke 3, 7 gives us John the Baptizer's preaching skills in this section of the text. So we were introduced to him in the first part of chapter 3. And so Luke says, well, let me go you one further and tell you about this guy. Let me tell you how this guy preaches. And John starts his text with what every preacher should start their text with: "You brood of vipers." It's as if John never read Dale Carnegie's How to Make Friends and Influence People. Crowds were forming as we begin to notice in the first part that Justin read for us last week, that crowds were forming as they begin to hear about this guy, this prophet in the wilderness, you know, this man who was doing and saying things that nobody else was saying. And people wanted to go hear him and find out who's getting all these crowds. And they get there and talk about a never meet your hero moment. They encounter a guy who, as we know, eats locusts, drinks wild honey, wears animal skins, and as we notice here, puts his audience on blast. His rhetoric is untamed and it feels uncouth. And you can imagine, like the crowd, and even for us as we read this text today, it catches us a bit off guard. This is not what we're expecting, John. But here's the thing about John's words. Repentance catches us off guard, does it not? Repentance, the call to repentance, wakes us up. No one, including myself, wants to think about needing repentance. We like to point the fingers at others and tell them they need to repent. Hey, there might be someone out there right now you're thinking about who, maybe the person sitting next to you, maybe the person across the aisle, maybe a friend who you're thinking they need to repent. It's easier for the call to repentance to be for somebody else than us. And it's what makes, I think, these words of John difficult. But here's the thing, because in the Advent season that we find ourselves in, this season that leads us to the manger, we want to prepare for the sweet baby Jesus coming into the world. We want to prepare for the images of parents and animals and wise men and angels singing. But here's the thing, as one theologian says, and I like what he says here, he says the call to repentance is for everyone, not merely the leaders. So here's the thing, it would be easy for us, as we read the text, to say John's speaking to the leaders, John's speaking to, you know, certain individuals. But what we notice in that opening call when he says, "You brood of vipers," he's speaking to the entire crowd. Everybody needs to repent. And this is where I think John disorients us. This is where it gets hard when we meet our heroes and it doesn't quite line up to what we think it should be. Because sometimes we want a sweet pat on the back, and John doesn't offer one. Instead, he calls us to investigate ourselves. He asks the questions, "How comfortable has this life become for you?" I mean, the preacher all but says everything that the people have hung their hats on, everything that the crowd thought made them perfect, allowed them to get a pat on the back. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. He basically says, "You who thought your bloodline, your heredity, your genetics, whatever you thought, you who thought that being Israel would save you." Did you catch what John said there? He goes, "You're following the God who can make the rocks sons and daughters of Abraham." The bloodlines and heritage that was believed to bring an assumed salvation, John puts on notice. There's nothing comfortable or genteel about John's words to the crowd. I can imagine it was hard to hear. I mean, repentance is hard to hear. The last thing we want to do is be called out from our complacency and comfort. And let's be honest, for most of us, life is pretty comfortable. Life is pretty complacent. It's not too hard. I mean, the worst things right now is one day it's 80 degrees and the next day it's 50 degrees. That's what we complain about. While we look forward to the manger in this season, and we should, John tells us there's nothing comfortable about the one who's coming in the manger. John is actually preparing us for this idea of meeting your hero. It's going to be unsettling. John is everything he's supposed to be. It's just not what the crowd thought they were supposed to hear. He is the one calling for a turning to take place within the hearts of the hearers. Did you catch that? He is the one calling for a turning to take place in the hearts of the hearers. And even today I wonder, when we hear these words of John, do we realize that we also need a turning in our own hearts, to prepare our own selves for the coming of Jesus? Jesus has come once and we celebrate. We also know he's coming again. And I wonder if we don't need to hear these today in this moment to realize that we too should prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. And if we don't realize that we're not standing with John, And a lot of times we read this wrong. We want to stand with John and be the accusers, be the ones of telling you you need to repent. Then we're missing what's going on here. We're missing that we're not ones standing with John, but we're actually the ones standing with the crowd. And while Advent, the coming of Jesus, is a time of waiting and excitement, it should also be a time of deep reflection for us, deep self-examination. And it should lead us to the disorienting question that was said by the people when they said, "What then should we do?" I know we've heard that, we'll hear that just a few books later in Acts, will we not? When Peter gets up and disorients the crowd a little bit, and they say, "Then what shall we do to be saved?" I wonder if we, as we hear the words of John, shouldn't be asking our own selves this morning, what then should we do? What does God want with our life? And John kind of goes further, and the question is, are we living a life of fruitfulness or leading a life of fruitlessness? Which seems to be the same question that John asks. John does not leave us hanging in the text. He wouldn't be a good prophet if he did. No, John offers us what repentance looks like, what real embodied repentance looks like. He says, this is what God is looking for. And John answers the question as they're trying to figure it out. And how about for a minute we take a look at the crowd? Let's take a look at what's going on here. Did you notice something? It's not just Jews that are asking the question. The crowd, yes, has Jews in it. We notice that, but it also has tax collectors. And they might have been Jewish, but let's be honest, they didn't think they were Jewish because of what they were doing. It also had, did you catch, Roman soldiers, Gentiles. It's not just the crowd asking what the repentant life looks like. It's a picture of like creation, this idea of not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. What does it look like for that God wants in our life? What does it look like? Not just for the Jews, but for the Romans. What does it look like? It's as if John is slowly moving us, preparing us for the one who is coming, moving us from a very exclusive view to a more inclusive view. The kingdom that is coming through the Messiah will not just be about a certain group of people who are born in a certain place, who are born to a certain right people. It will not be a people who do all the right rituals and all the right traditions and check all the boxes off. Instead, it's as if John is preparing us for a kingdom that's going to be for people who are disoriented enough when they meet Jesus to ask the question, "What should I do to be saved?" The repentant life is for everyone who asks, and John answers and offers hope in this moment. It leads those who ask towards a life that embodies the love of God toward the entire world. Did you notice how he said each one of them? There's a reason for what John is saying here, but John looks at each one and says, live your life in fairness towards the others is what God calls you to. It's more than just your title. It's more than just your bloodline. It's more than just that you follow everything right. It's what Joel Green says this way with John. For Luke's world, a repentant life, a life oriented toward the way of the Lord, is a life that embodies the way of the Lord. I like how he says that. Those want to know, so what must we do? What should we do? And what does John say? Embody the way of the Lord. In this case, care for those who have none. What John is saying to the crowd is, it is an embodied life of care. Prepare yourselves by beginning to embody a life that takes care of and notices the world around you, notices your neighbor. Any expectation of the Messiah coming is being changed and disrupted by John's sermon to the people. The expectation of who they are about to meet is now being met by the disruptive news that self-examination must take place in our lives. For us to meet Jesus, we need to start self-examining ourselves. We need to start looking at ourselves, noticing how we handle people, how we deal with all the many things in our life, how we handle work, family, money, neighbors, enemies. It's as if John is saying, start preparing your hearts for that, because the one who's going to come, as he says here in a few minutes, is the one who's going to bring the unquenchable fire. We look forward to Christ coming, but what are we really looking forward to in the season? What are we really looking forward to in this season? I was thinking about this even this morning with this question. What are we really looking forward to? Laurie and I went out yesterday and got a Christmas tree. And yes, I know it's really late to get a Christmas tree. And guess what? We found that out when we went and got a Christmas tree. I think there's like four left. So if you want one, maybe Lowe's has two more. But it was a Charlie Brown Christmas tree too. But you know, what are we looking forward to? Are we looking forward to the presents? I know my kids are. Are we looking forward to the parties to attend? Are we looking forward to the vacation days that we can use in the last part of 2021? In our time of Advent, while we speak of the secular paying attention to the holy in the calendar, and we say that a lot, right? Christmas is one of those times of year like Easter in which the secular calendar notices something important happened in the world. Many times it has a feeling that the secular has taken over the holy. What becomes more important is how many gifts we get. What becomes more important is, you know, making sure we spend all the same amount of money on everybody. Our priorities have changed over the years, has it not? Over the generations, it's probably changed. What's most important has shifted because of what the world tells us is most important in this time. How many times have you heard about supply chain issues, folks? You've heard this disappointment. Christmas isn't going to be like it is 2 years ago. Why? Because you may not get the stuff that you want. Tell me it's not changing how we think about things. Maybe we do need to stand with the crowd for just a few minutes. Maybe our ears are burning just a bit when we begin to hear the words of John. Maybe it causes us a little shift in our seats to realize where our priorities have been. It's uncomfortable to hear that we might need to repent from how we've been acting, from what we've been doing, from what's most important in life. Fred Craddock tells a story, and I like the story. He tells a story about a dedication of a new building on the University of Oklahoma's campus. You're welcome for those from Oklahoma. It had a tall tower. It had great facilities. It had all kinds of marvelous things. Craddock was actually there for the dedication of it, and a young man, the campus minister, had a very brief prayer for the moment in front of everybody. And his prayer was this: Lord, burn this building and scatter these people for the sake of the gospel. Millions of dollars on the building, it's not the prayer you would think. But maybe it's a prayer that needed to be heard to remind us of where our priorities really lie in this moment. Repentance, the need for repentance, leads us toward the coming Jesus. Why? Because it brings humility into our heart. It turns us away from our perceived expectations and our perceived priorities toward the expectations of the one who will save us. Because what we realize with John is we are needing to be saved. We need salvation. We need a Savior. And there may be some in here who need to hear that. We need to be saved. And by the way, we all need to be saved today from the things that were working in our hearts. John's sermon opens our hearts to the hope in this coming season. It's hard to meet your heroes because you don't know what you're going to get. John tells us this morning that you and the people are about to meet the God in the flesh. This is God's presence on steroids, if you notice the last part. He's the one bringing the winnowing fork. He's the one bringing the unquenchable fire. It's as if John is saying, prepare to meet your hero, the one you've always wanted to meet. And this shouldn't be a never meet your hero moment, as we notice in the life of Jesus. We notice that a few times, right? People would meet Jesus because they like what he had to say. And like the rich ruler, one of my favorite passages, they go to him and they're all excited. He tells them and they're like, and they walk away. It's as if John is saying, get ready for your hero moment. But wash away the expectations that you have and prepare for the expectations of the one to come. So the question is, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet the one in the manger? John tells us that his call to repentance is just the beginning. The one who is, has, and will be coming again is bringing fire. His fire will burn the chaff from our lives. It's a sanctifying fire in our lives through the Spirit. What we expect of the Messiah is nothing of what actually is in the Messiah. And so John tells us to prepare, come, and meet him who is coming. And when we do, John says, your lives will never be the same. And John says that Jesus can do this for us today. John prepares us in his message. He readies us for what Jesus will do. And our expectations of freedom, hope, peace, and salvation are found in the manger. Sometimes we just need a prophet to remind us. Sometimes we need someone who looks at us and reminds us we need to repent. That repentance leads to fruitfulness because it opens us to the Savior's call in our life. And so as we close and look at this, anticipation creates expectation. And whatever expectation the crowd have, whatever expectation we have today, John says, all of that has been smashed. Why? Because your expectations are not big enough for the one who is coming. So prepare yourselves. Prepare your lives. Self-reflect, self-examine. Look at how the world has made you into who you are, has made our minds into what we think about, and realize that the one that's coming in the manger is also the one who will go to the cross for us. The one who's coming in the manger is the one who said, to follow me is to pick up your cross. And John says, that's the one I need to prepare you for. And so John's words, while yes, they are not from how to make friends and influence people, are probably what we need to hear today in our second week of Christmas. The one's coming, but it's not what you expected. He's coming with so much more. He's coming with a call on your life that's going to be so much more. So prepare your hearts today for meeting him. Listen to the words of John and don't take it as nothing more than a readiness. Get yourself ready. You can do it. Bring yourself before Jesus. Allow him to wash your heart. Allow him to begin the turning for you. Because he's got so much more in store for you. Whatever expectation you have is gone. So as I read that, never meet your hero. Nah, John says, meet your hero. And be changed forever. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.